Acts chapter number 12. We'll be preaching from that tonight. Dick just covered this, the background, a lot of this in the Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago. So I'm not going to repeat a lot of what he said, but I'm going to make application from the particular area in which we were teaching from. So Acts chapter 12. I'm going to finish tonight a series of sermons that we entitled When Life is Hard. This is the last message. I don't have a handout for this one, so there you get a break doing that. This isn't a review. This isn't a repetition. This is four thoughts that are kind of new. They're totally new to this particular series. And what I want to talk about is the master of every crisis, because God is still on the throne in every crisis that we face. Always been on the throne. He's never going to get off the throne. Take a break. Take a nap. Go to rest. It's not going to happen. So I want to stand together. I want us to read the first 17 verses in this chapter, and we're going to look at here how sometimes life works. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now, you can picture what happened there, okay? And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. They said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, It is his angel. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. Obviously, it's two different James there. Okay, one's dead. All right. And he departed and went into another place. Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to the teaching and preaching of this particular story and the wonderful truths that we find in it. Well, we've been trying to help people because all of us go through hard times in life. And sometimes we go through a real crisis. And so tonight, and that's what Peter's in. He's in a crisis. And I pray tonight that we'll be able to learn from this. And we'll find hope from it in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before I get started here, I do want to tell you that the song that the choir sang tonight, The Lord of the Burden, that really kind of fits this series of messages. It's a great way to end this particular series of sermons on when life is hard. Now, in Acts chapter 12, that's what we're going to look at here tonight. But I think everybody knows this. We all have trouble. As a matter of fact, trouble comes a lot into our lives. But sometimes we have a crisis. I mean a real crisis. And we don't even know where to turn to unless we turn to the Lord. Because sometimes in a real crisis, there's nowhere else to turn except to the Lord. Now, it may come unexpectedly. Sometimes things happen in people's lives just out of the blue, unexpectedly, and their world is sent into some kind of a chaotic, they don't know what's going on. And sometimes it comes furiously. I mean, just really bad. The other day, I took the girls to the dentist, and they were back getting their teeth work done, getting their braces adjusted. Somebody needs to explain to me how so little time in a dentist's office and so little bit of metal can cost so much money. But anyway, I would appreciate to know that, how that happens that way. But anyway, they're back there, so I come out, and I picked up an article in a magazine where this girl was raised in what she thought was a loving home, and a mom and dad, and everything was good, and he was a great father, and they had a great relationship. And then one day, a policeman knocked on her door when she was 18 years old. Some of you may have read the same article. And she found out that her dad was a serial killer and had killed 10 people. And she said that set her life into chaos. And she was that way in chaos until she was 26 years old. Now, could you imagine having a policeman, or an FBI agent, I think it was, knock on your door and say, I've got some news for you. Your father's wanted on 10 murders. Now, you got to live with that. You've lived with that man for the first 18 years of your life. And now all of a sudden, I read the article and it did go on to say that one of the things that freed her from all that was her faith in the Lord. But anyways, out of the blue, I mean, this guy knocks on her door out of the blue. And sometimes out of a blue, a real crisis comes into our life. Now, let me give you a little bit of the background of Acts chapter 12 that we just read. Most of you have heard some of it already. But Herod is the king. Herod is a wicked man. I mean a wicked man. And he had already taken James, and he had had him killed. And the people, that made the people happy. It pleased the people, the Bible said. So then he took Peter, and he plans on doing the same thing with Peter. But at this particular time of the year, he's got to wait. So he doesn't do it right away, but he's going to hold Peter. And it pleased the people, so he takes Peter, and what he did to James was what? Kill him. So what was he going to do to Peter? He was going to kill him. Now, he wanted to disturb and to destroy the church. Herod hated the church. He hated what God was doing. And killing the leaders is a really good way to disturb the church. I don't know that you realize this or not, but a lot of times the pastor and his family face harder attacks of the devil than anybody else in the church, because if he can get the leaders to go down, he can destroy a church or at least cripple a church. Now, Herod's going to kill Peter as well. Now, in my opinion, this is a real crisis. I mean, Peter is in a crisis, a great crisis. Now, how are you going to handle a real crisis when they come into your life? And I didn't say if they come into your life. I said when they come into your life, because they'll come. Write these four thoughts down. No handout tonight, but you can write these down. Number one, respect the mystery of God's providence. You say, well, I'm just going to figure it all out. No, you're not. Forget about it. Don't even try. You're not going to figure it all out. You need to respect the mystery of God's providence. Now, in this particular story that we read, you see the providence of God all over this thing. Now, let me give you a very simple definition of what I mean when I say the providence of God, the hidden hand of God at work. You don't see it. It's the hidden hand of God, but God is working. You're not going to figure it out. As a matter of fact, it may not make sense to you. In fact, a lot of times, it's not even going to make sense to you. But let me say something. It may not make sense to you, but that does not mean it doesn't make sense to God. You'll have questions. Why this? Why that? Why the everything? But listen, from this text, you can see a lot of this. Let me ask you something. Why did God let Herod become king? That's a question. Could God have prevented Herod from becoming king? Could have. He's God. Could have stopped him. Did he stop him? No, he did not. Could God have stopped Herod from killing James? He chose not to. But he could have, because he's God. Now, here's another question. How could God allow that to happen? Why do all these bad things happen? Here's a thought. Does God have favorites? Why did he allow James to be killed and not Peter to be killed? Why is Why all these questions? They come up all the time in people's minds. Why me? Why this? Why now? I don't know. Why not you? Why not this? Why not now? Those are honest questions, though, that we ask. And you read this text and you say, okay, is Peter James' favorite? Or you might turn it around and think like this. Is James God's favorite? I said that backwards wrong, I think, anyway. Is James God's favorite? After all, he took him home first, didn't he? So I don't know, depending on how you look at that. But all these things. When my late wife died, she died of cancer. But I know we've got other people in our church. They've all had cancer. They didn't die. Why her? Why not them? Why not them? I don't know. I got no answer for that. Now, let me say something. We don't live by explanation. You can't explain all these things. Somebody said this, and I jotted it down. Life isn't a problem to be solved. It is a mystery to be lived. And it really is. The mystery of life. Now, listen. You need to respect the hidden hand of God. You say, well, I got to know all the answers I want. You're never going to. His providence and his sovereignty. I remember, let me give you a little illustration of what I'm trying to say. Oh, years ago, we went to Montreal. And we went up there just for a couple of days of vacation. And they got, you know how they got all these things. Montreal's a pretty cool city. And we're driving down the road, and here comes this chain of bicycles going to cross the road right in front of us. This is exactly what happened. I'm like Mr. Impatient when it comes to traffic and all that stuff. And here comes this road of bicycles. And I said, look at this. 27 bicycles are going to cross the road in front of us. So they start counting. One. Guess how many there was? 27. I just threw it out there. And 27 bicycles crossed the road right in front of us. It's a cool city. And so you go around, and there's this one guy on one of the street corners. He's got a bicycle with one wheel, and it's about this big. And he's sitting up on that chair, and he's doing all kinds of crazy tricks with it, and he's got a hat out there or something out there, and you throw a buck or two in there, and you watch him. And then you go a little bit further down the road, and you're in another street corner, and somebody's playing a violin or whatever they're doing. You throw a dollar or two in there, and, you know, you're enjoying that. And then you come up to this other street corner. Some of you may have seen this somewhere, but there's a guy painting or doing chalk talk or something like that. And, man, you're standing back there, and you're like, "Man, this guy is really impressive." And he's going on, and he's talking a little here and there and making a few grunts, and, boy, he's got this thing looking nice. And I mean, it looks really good. And then all of a sudden, he says, "Well, I think it needs a little, I don't know, green or something." And he just smears colors all over the thing. And it's like, what in the world are you doing? That's what I'm thinking to myself. And pretty soon, he starts to work all of this mess. It looks like that's what he made, was a mess. And he works it and gets it all going. And when it's all done, it is just a masterpiece. It's beautiful. But somewhere in the middle of all of that thing, you look at that thing and you're like, what in the world do you think you're doing messing this all up like that? Now, sometimes we look at God and we got it looking good and life is good and God got everything going on good in our life. And then everything gets all messed up, like in the middle there. And we're saying, Lord, why? Lord, what are you doing here? What's going on here? Now, how do you allow, God, how do you allow this to happen? And sometimes you are tempted to look at that and say, this doesn't make sense. And then you might even ask yourself another question. How does all of these things work for good? Now, the Bible doesn't say that all of these things are good things. But it does say that all things work together for good to them that love God. I'm going to tell you how. The hidden hand of God. You have got to respect the hidden hand of God's providence. They might not make sense to you, but can I tell you something? They do to God. And you're not God. And just because it doesn't make sense to you doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. And just because it doesn't make sense to you doesn't mean it doesn't make sense to God. It does to him. And just because they don't seem to be working together for good, they are. Now listen, I want to say it again. You have got to respect the providence or the hidden hand of God in all the things we go through in life. The sovereignty and the providence of God, or I called it tonight the hidden hand of God. The Bible says in Romans, and we know. But do we really know it when the time of the crisis comes? Do we really know? God, I don't understand. Do we really believe, do we really know, because I'm going to come back to this thought in a minute, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose? Do we really believe that? Do we really know that? Because the fact of the matter is, life isn't always good. And kind of like a railroad track gets used for a lot of illustrations. The good and the bad, they run together. You know that? We'd like to get where the bad is all over. That's not going to happen. They run together and they work together. And you won't live without the good and you won't live life without the bad. They run together. Now, life is mysterious. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's suppose, this is hypothetical, let's say that one of my kids married somebody and I said, you know, I really don't approve of this wedding. I don't think you two ought to get married. I don't think you're right for each other. And they go ahead and, you know, they get married anyway. And they have a baby with my grandchild. By the way, I'm not saying that. That never happened in my life, all right, just so you know. But anyway, they have a grandchild. And this girl or this guy that one of them marries turns out to be like the worst person in the history of mankind. And I can sit back and say, you know what? This is hypothetical. I think we're going to do a do-over in all of this. We're going to go back where I said I don't approve, and it's like we're going to do a do-over. You know what a do-over is? You know when the boys are arguing in the gym, which they do often because they play ball often, so every ball game is a little bit of an argument. So my girls get a kick out of you boys, by the way. It's like, man, they sure argue a lot about when they're playing baseball or whatever they're playing. I said, yeah, that's what boys do. Just get over it. That's what we do. Oh, I don't understand it. So anyhow, they have a play, and this one's arguing, and that one's arguing, and there's no referee to make the final call. So you know what they do? They do a do-over. It's kind of like that play never happened. It didn't exist. If you were a kid and played ball, you did all the same thing. We always did it because we fought, too, all the time. Anyway, so we do a do-over. Now, I want you to think about something in this scenario that I'm bringing up. You decide you're going to do a do-over. But in that do-over, that marriage never happened, right? But that grandchild never happened either. So before you get quick to say, let's do a do-over, you might want to also think about the good that came out of that before you do the do-over. Are you thinking that through with me? Because I don't know how to say it any other way than that. I'm saying this. You might want to be careful about that. Life is a mystery to be lived. That's what it is. Now, we do know biblical principles, and we know biblical principles work. But biblical principles and living biblical principles don't take all the bad things out of our life. There is the bad, there is the good, and they run together, and God mixes them together for his glory. Now, you don't live by explanation. You live by promises. You live by the promises of God. Now, ready? I don't get it all. Here's a simple illustration. The kids don't get it all either. This is for the youngsters that are here tonight. Why does God put vitamins in spinach and not in ice cream? Wouldn't it be so much easier to feed your kids ice cream? Is anybody here not like ice cream? And one person. This person has serious problems, I'm telling you right now. I've never heard of anybody in my life not like ice cream. I don't even want to hear about it. Now listen, everybody, but there's no vitamins in ice cream, I don't think. There might be in yogurt, but who wants to eat yogurt when you're frozen yogurt? I mean, that ain't even ice cream, but anyway. But you know what I'm saying, right? That's just the way life is. Respect the mystery of God's providence because you can't explain it. You can't live by explanation. And let me say this. Allow God to be God because you're never going to figure it out anyway. And just because it makes no sense to you does not mean it doesn't make sense. And just because it doesn't make any sense to you does not mean that it doesn't make sense to God. You can't explain God. You're never going to figure it all out in a crisis. I'm saying you must respect the mystery of God's providence. And listen, don't demand to understand because you can't do that. Secondly, you should request the mystery. I'm sorry. I already said that word, didn't I? You should request the ministry of God's people. Now let's look at our text here again. There's several things I want to draw out of verse 5. You need to request the ministry Oh, that got wrote in there wrong. I'll write it in right later. The ministry of God's people. Now watch what it says. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now you see that? Prayer. You're in a crisis. Can I give you help? Ask for prayer. And God's people ought to be praying. Prayer, listen, God, give me wisdom to learn. Give me strength to endure. Lord, so-and-so is in a crisis or in a hard part in their life. Lord, give them wisdom to learn and strength to endure. Prayer is a ministry of God's people. Did you notice there in verse 5, the church prayed? Look at it again. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Peter's in jail. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church is praying. That's something the early church did. They prayed together. You know when we pray together as a church? Wednesday nights. Let me ask you a question to get your thinker thinking. If you don't gather with us or assemble with us on Wednesday night to pray, when do you pray with the church? Because this is the night that the church prays together. Just thought I'd mention that and get you something to think about. But listen, now you're looking at this crisis. There seems to be no hope for Peter. There wasn't any for James. That's kind of obvious. He's chained to a guard on each hand. There are 16 COs watching out for him. I mean, this guy must be a well-wanted prisoner, some kind of an important kind of a guy. And he's in a real bad way. I mean, he's in a real crisis. And he's sentenced to death in a maximum security prison. I mean, if you've got that many guys watching one guy, okay, that's maximum security. There's a wicked king who's going to kill him soon, and he's in a crisis. You might be in one. By the way, he is in a life and death crisis. You might have been in one or been in one before, going to be in one, a life and death situation. Now, there seems to be no hope for Peter. There wasn't any hope for James. We know that we got hindsight. James got his head cut off. Every door is shut. I mean, there's a change here. Probably his feet were shackled. There's 16 people watching out for him. Every door seems shut. But there's still one door open. You know what that door that's open still there? The prayer door. The door that goes straight up. That door, beloved, is always open. It's always open. They can't shut that door. I don't care how many COs they got around you, and I don't care how many chains they got on you, you can still go to the Lord in prayer. That door is always open. Now, in a crisis, there's always prayer. There is the mystery of God's providence, and there is the ministry of God's people. And part of the ministry of God's people is a ministry of prayer. But I want you to notice some things here. Look at verse 5 again. But prayer, it says, was made without ceasing. You notice the frequency of that prayer? It was without ceasing. They didn't stop praying. God seems to be not answering this prayer. They're praying for Peter to get out of jail. But Peter didn't get out of jail. He's still in jail, and now he's sentenced to death, and they're still praying. But it doesn't look like God's moving, but they're still praying. They just kept on praying. Or it doesn't look like God's going to deliver, but you know what? Maybe what God's going to do? God's like, I hear that prayer. But you know what? I'm in no hurry here. Besides, they can't hurt him until this is over, Passover week is over. So don't worry. You don't have to worry about this. Now, God's teaching us a lesson. That's what Jesus taught. He said, ask. Seek, knock. You know what that means? Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's what that means. And he said in Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. So I prayed, so I can't do it anymore. Men ought always to pray and not faint. The prayer door is always open. And Paul said, pray without ceasing. And then Luke illustrates it here. Now, I want to say a few things about prayer. God's delays are not denials. So, well, I prayed once about that and it didn't happen. Whoopee-doo. God's delays are not denials. Pray. Don't stop praying. You see the frequency of prayer, without ceasing. But that also has another meaning, that without ceasing. That's the fervency of prayer. Remember what James said? the prayer of a righteous man availeth much? And use the word fervent in there. Ceasing is also intense. Intense prayer. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek and find me, when you search for me with what? All your heart. I mean, that's intense, man. In a crisis, you need to learn to pray, and you need to learn how to pray intensely. I want you to look over at Romans. Hold your place here. Put your ribbon there, one to the other. And look over at Romans chapter 15, just for one verse. In verse 30. I got to turn one more page. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. Now I want you to underline this next phrase, and then I'm going to have you write something down. That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now you see that phrase, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I want you to write that down, and next to that, you just put a little word in that. Words, there's a little bit of space with no words, and say, for the pastor. Because I want you to strive together to pray for me. See what I'm saying? I hope you got that. That wasn't that difficult, I don't think. But you don't like, see that word strive? You know what prayer's like? Prayer's like wrestling. You strive together. Agonizing prayer. You know why I think some people don't come out to prayer night? Prayer's work. Prayer's a lot of work. I mean intense prayer. That's hard. It's hard, laborsome work. And you know what one of the problems is in most people's prayer lives? There's too much casual prayer. Not intense. Not fervent. Not with passion. I mean, that's the kind of prayer they're doing here at this church. They're praying without ceasing. They're not stopping. And it's intense. And, buddy, they're expecting God to move. You say, preacher, sometime I don't feel like it. You pray anyway. You pray whether you feel like it or not. And by the way, usually if you pray when you don't feel like it, after you pray a while, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find some intensity in there, and you're going to find some fervency in there, and you're going to pray to the Lord, and you're going to mean business. So it doesn't matter if you feel like it or not. Now I want you to notice something else in verse 5. It says, the church. You know one of the sweetest fellowships of the church is prayer time. It really is. They came together to pray. Nothing binds believers' hearts together like prayer. God is pleased when His children pray and they pray together in fellowship. Do you understand that true biblical fellowship centers around spiritual things and doesn't have to center around food all the time? I said, let's go have some fellowship. You know what we mean by that? Let's go eat. That's what we mean by that. But that's not always what biblical fellowship is. The fourth thing I want you to know about prayer is this. Faith of this prayer. Now look at who they pray to. They prayed unto God for him. Unto God. Now, they weren't trying to impress anybody. I think it was Amber. One of your girls was asking for prayer for dinner. Was it you that told me this story? If it wasn't, just go with me anyway. So somebody told me about this, but I thought it was you. Maybe it wasn't. And they were praying, and they asked one of the kids to pray. And they said, so they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And finally, someone said something, and she said, well, I want to pray like pastor. I want to pray a long time. Trust me, was that you? I thought it was. Listen, I'm not trying to impress any of these little kids or anybody else when I pray, all right? We're praying unto God. That's all right. Faith is praying one time, asking dinner. She's little. And, I mean, she's praying and going on and on and on. The food's getting cold. She's praying so long. Finally, you hear Darren sitting over there. Amen. Amen. You know what that means? Shut up. That's what that means. And he says the prayer three, four times. Finally, she got the hint and stopped praying. But listen, we're to pray. And we're to pray intentionally. And we're to pray fervently. But you know who we pray to? We pray to God. We're not trying to impress anybody. We're not praying one to another. Did you ever hear some people praying while they're praying? They give the gospel while they're praying. You don't think God knows the gospel? I'm going to Revelation, ready? God knows the gospel. You say, well, I'm just giving. And one guy, a preacher, he goes, I'm going to give the gospel when I pray today. I'm thinking, well, that's an interesting concept. I didn't know God didn't know the gospel. Well, whatever. Anyway, now listen. Now these people were desperate. Their prayer was unto God. Why don't we pray with intensity and fervency? Because we think we can do without prayer. The only answer I have for that. We do know how to, by the way, we have a lot here, don't we? We have a pastor that preaches. We have a choir that sings. We have a good choir. We have ministries. We have programs. We even have a co-op for others. And you know what? The devil's okay with all of that stuff as long as we don't pray seriously. The prayer is unto God. And I want to say something. God is God. And we have to have faith in God. And then I want you to notice the focus of the prayer. It says, for him. You know who they were praying for? They were praying for Peter. It was intense, it was fervent, and it was specific. It wasn't vague. They were praying for Peter. Listen, you don't need to pray, Lord, I want you to bless all the pastors of the world. I said write me in there for a reason. I want you to pray for me, okay? Pastor Jeff, Pastor Carpenter, whatever you call me, preacher, padre, I don't care what you call me, whatever it is, pray for me. What are you asking God for right now in your life? What specifically are you asking God for right now? Aren't you glad we don't have to? You know what voicemail is, I assume. If you own a phone, never talked on a phone, you know what voicemail is. Aren't you glad there's not voicemail in heaven? Could you imagine calling up heaven and you get the answering machine in heaven? And on the other end, you get some lady's voice. By the way, those machines we talk to on the phones, sometimes I just get angry at that machine. Did you know there's nobody on the other end of that line that I'm even knows I'm angry? They care less if I'm angry at that machine. So you call heaven and it says, hello, this is heaven. You have reached our voicemail, but we're not able to take your phone call right now. But your call is important to us. You know how it always says, Art, with that. If you have a request, push 1. If you have a thanksgiving, press 2. If you have a complaint, press 3. All other inquiries, press 4. I'm sorry, all the other angels are busy helping other sinners tonight. But your prayer is important to us, and we're going to answer it in the order it came in. Could you imagine something like that? Please stay on the line. If you're checking on a loved one who's already arrived, push 5. Enter the Social Security number and follow it with the pound sign. If you get a negative response, redial and use area code 666. For reservations into heaven, say press J-O-H-N-316. John 3:16. You'll get that after a while. For answers to nagging questions like, where's Noah's Ark? How many angels do fit on a head of a pin needle? I asked Pastor about that. I heard him say about that. Did Adam really have a belly button? Please ask those questions when you arrive. Our computer says that you prayed once already today. Please hang up and try again tomorrow. But please note, our office is closed on Monday for a religious holiday or another president's holiday. So call the following day between the hours of 9 a.m. and 4 p.m. If you're calling after hours and you need emergency help, call your local pastor. Thank you for calling heaven. Now, can you imagine something like that happening? Aren't you glad it's not that way in heaven? Aren't you glad we can go to the God that's up there making intercession for us anytime, anywhere, any place with fervency and pray unto him? Isn't that a blessing? Aren't you glad heaven's like down here? Listen, God desires we pray. You need to learn, fourthly, how to rest in the blessings of God's peace. Now look at verse 6. And when, this is really quite a story. When Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. So he's sound asleep. There's a soldier on this side. Soldier on, he probably figured safe, you're sleeping between two soldiers, right? So he's sound asleep. Now listen, he's in the midst of a life and death crisis. And what's he doing? He's sleeping. You know why he's sleeping? He's resting in God's peace. He's resting in the midst of the storm. The next day, Peter's going to be executed. And he's asleep. Then verse 7, it says this. The angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side. He had to shake him and wake him up. And raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Now, he has peace in the midst of a storm. Let me say something. He's not afraid of death. Next day, he's supposed to be getting executed. He's sleeping. But he knows God's people are praying, and he's aware of God's presence. He has perfect peace. Jot this reference down. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is an everlasting strength. all the blessings of his peace. Give your problem to God and let God deal with it, no matter how big it is. What does it say in Philippians 4? I might not get this just right. Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Is that the right verse? That doesn't sound right. That's it. I knew I missed something. Let me go back. And then it says, if I can find Philippians, the God of all peace. That's what it says. The God of all peace. I'll find it here in just a minute. It's Philippians chapter 4. This Bible had Philippians in it earlier. There it is. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Yeah, that's the part I left out. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then it says, the peace of God. Now watch what kind of peace of God it is. Which passeth all understanding. It doesn't even make sense, the peace that we get from God. Which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. All the peace of God. How'd Peter sleep? He had the peace that passes all understanding. That's how he slept. How else are you going to explain somebody going to get executed the next day and he's sound asleep? One guy said, I read where God neither slumbers nor sleeps. So he said like this. He said, you know what, God, the Bible says you neither slumber nor sleep. So here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking I'm going to go to bed. There's no need for both of us to stay up and worry about this thing. I'm going to bed. You're going to stay up anyways, so you stay up and you take care of this. Good night, Lord. Now, that may be a little amusing, but you know what? That's a good philosophy. It really is. Does God slumber and sleep all the time? No, he doesn't. Peter does, and the apostles do, but God doesn't. God's peace, wonderful peace, rest in the peace of God, respect the mystery of God's providence, request the ministry of God's people, and listen, rejoice in the majesty of God's power. Was God in control when James got killed? But he allowed it. Was God in control when Peter was in prison? He allowed it. Let's see verse 7. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains shall fall off his hands. All right, so now they're ready. The angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on sandals, and so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Now I got to tell you, in a jailbreak, I don't know that I would take my time to do all that stuff. But that's kind of leisure. God wasn't in a hurry to answer this. God's just, okay. Then he goes on to verse 7. He went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, that he saw, but he thought he saw a vision. I mean, he's just barely waking up still. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth out into the city, which openeth to them his own accord. And they went, they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So Peter's going to keep going. And then Peter was come to himself. Now he's awake. And oh, wow, look what's going on here. Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod. And from all the expectation of the people of the Jews, the people's expectation was that Peter got killed. They were expecting that to happen. Now, Peter goes to the prayer meeting. Now look at verse 12. So he's on his way there. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many, the church, where many were gathered together praying. So they're in there praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. So Peter knocks, here comes Rhoda to the door. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So Peter knocks on the door, Rhoda comes to the door, doesn't really open the door, goes back and says, Peter has arrived. Peter's here. They said unto her in verse 15, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Yes, he is. He's here. He's out there. And they said, it's his angel. Peter keeps on knocking on the door. Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. She says, Peter's at the door. They're like, Rhoda, we're trying to pray in here. Can you be quiet, okay? We're praying for Peter to get out of jail. And she's like, he's already out of jail. He's at the door. So then they finally get... Did you know it was easier for Peter to get out of jail than it was for him to get into a prayer meeting? I mean, that was unbelievable. Anyway, that's what happens. Now here God is moving in his majestic power. Earlier I said the hidden hand of God. You couldn't see what was going on. I mean, this looked like a real crisis for Peter. You see the hidden hand of God all over this thing. You see, God is still on the throne. And if you're in a situation where God doesn't deliver you, and I said this to be about the third time, he did not deliver James. It doesn't mean he can't. And it doesn't mean he couldn't deliver James. And it doesn't mean he doesn't care, because he does. He loves you. And it doesn't mean he doesn't have any idea of what's going on. He does. And if you're in a situation where you don't see God working, it doesn't mean that he's not working. And if it seems to you that evil is going to succeed, I want to tell you something. It's only temporary. It's always only temporary. Listen, don't demand to understand. You're never going to figure it out. You need to respect the mystery of God's providence. Remember the resource of prayer. Respect the ministry of God's people and request it. Say, Pastor, listen, you need to get God's people involved in you, praying for you. Thirdly, you need to learn how to rest in God's peace. God is in control. The prayer door is always an open door. You can always go there in a crisis. Fourthly, expect God's power to move in his own time and in his own way, and expect it by faith. It might be tomorrow. It might not be tomorrow. It might not be next week. Some of these things, they're a mystery. But listen, you know who the master of the crisis is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you understand these principles, understand these truths, and you'll be able to live them out in the hard times and in the crises that you're going to face in your life. And I didn't say if you face them. You're going to face them. We're all facing them. It's the way life is. It is not lived by explanation. It is a mystery, and we live it out. As the good and the bad run together, just like a railroad track. Father, I come to you tonight. I know there are people here that hurt. Some people are in a trial. Some have a thorn. And some people are in a real crisis. And Lord, we lift them up to you. I don't always know what you're trying to teach them. But we have to learn how to trust the providence of God. Somehow, through all of this, you're going to bring good. And there's been times in my life, it's not made any sense to me. But that doesn't mean it doesn't make sense to you. Sometimes we don't get it. But you always get it. And I pray that you would impress these truths on our heart in such a way that we would learn to rest in your peace. The peace that passes all understanding. A peace like Peter had when he's in jail and he's surrounded by correctional officers, as we would say, and chained to one on each hand. It looks hopeless. Things are desperate. The church is praying. And Peter's sleeping between the two guards. That's peace. May we learn to rest in your peace. And may we expect you to move by faith and accept whatever it is as you see fit. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to do a couple of things tonight. It's not that.